Graduation Sunday, so for us, we have three children, and the last of our kids finally graduated from high school. So I can smell the empty nest, beautiful thing that people talk about. It's coming our way, it's coming our way, and we're excited about it. And yet, you know, the series has been called Adjustments, and you should have seen, and some of you have, but for us, our two girls graduated 2 years ago, 4 years ago, and then Josue last night, and you probably know this, but the graduation last night was a very different graduation with a lot of adjustments. One of them has to do that many of the graduates, because it was on an open area, the football field, they had to walk into the whole procession, you know, and recessional with an umbrella because it was a rainy day yesterday. So there was always the threat of the rain, which never actually happened, which was a great thing. But that was kind of unusual. That was an adjustment. The social distance, I mean, you can only imagine. Bottom line, there was a ceremony, and even better, my son graduated. Yeah, that's a big plus. So thinking about graduates, one of the things that happened when students were sent home because of this whole virus, they couldn't pause academically. They had to continue. It was just a different way of doing schooling, which implied that academically they have to reset the button from a face-to-face Monday through Friday, 8 to 9 hours, you know, on a school campus. Now it was a virtual deal. Well, they made it. Seems to me that they made it. They graduated, which is great. 2,000 years ago, the church, because of obvious reasons, and if you open the Bible in 1 Peter, especially in chapter 1, we're in chapter 2, but chapter 1, if you read the first verses, Peter is speaking to a generation that the church has been dispersed. Persecution is a commonality in this time in human history for the church of Christ. So the church, what was not able to do, the church was not able to pause. Because you and I know that churches, Christians, non-Christians, multiple religions, whoever you are not exempt from situations, from life when that happens. The difference between Christians and non-Christians is not what happens to us, is that we never pause. That we have the ability, supernatural ability through Jesus Christ, that in this case for students moving into virtual campuses versus face-to-face campuses, is that they need to simply accommodate where the things that become or they can be perceived as obstacles, in Jesus' name, they become traction versus friction. Well, for us, we have been talking about Peter and how in this context, because of the pandemic, we have been taken away from our way of doing congregational worship in church. So we were home. Many of you guys are still home, and we definitely appreciate you connecting and having a conversation with us. But for the ones that we've been here this morning, and I say we have because we finished a service at 9 a.m. We hold a service from 9 to 10. This is our second service. We'll do a third one in just a second. But ultimately, this is where we have made adjustments. So again, last night, I'm looking at these 400 plus students sitting across, you know, with the spacing across the football field, and I'm thinking, you know, this is game day, because most of them, many of them, will be getting away from home in the next few months, and whatever they were discipled into, and the word discipleship is just basically the transfusion, the transition, the implementation, the succession of values and understandings of life, is going to be placed into the reality and exposed, because they are living home. 2,000 years ago, discipleship was exposed, and the exposure of discipleship in this case, can you guys help me with this? The exposure of the discipleship in this case has to do for us with, again, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, where Peter reminded them and said, because Jesus is the cornerstone, this is what you learn at home, Jesus is the cornerstone, you have become living stones. This is who you are. This is not what you do, but this is who you are. And this obviously has multiple implications that implies that you are being built. And this word is extremely important because the context of the building is in the context of demolition and destruction. Society, religious lives, there's a lot of abuse. There's a lot of unbuilding or destruction. And he says, you're being built into a spiritual house. And then ultimately, this is what Peter said last week. This whole spiritual building, you know, making, coming together as living stones, basically takes you into a new identity. Who you are a holy priesthood. Now I'm going to say this again. This is extremely important because the church is facing exactly the opposite. Religious system been destroyed, compromised. Political system been destroyed, compromised. And then the concept of the family, the concept of how you transfer this information has been compromised, because when you have the oppression of an invader, you have the oppression of a foreign nation into your livelihood, then this also changes. So bottom line, what we discovered last week is basically Peter reminding the church that you are living stones, that you've been built into spiritual houses to become a holy priesthood. None of this implies that the circumstances were conducive for these things, but this is what it implied, that now you're offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You've always been offering sacrifices. You've always had God as the object of your offerings, but now it's been done through the person of Jesus Christ. Now, from here, Peter goes into the following verses, which is verse 6, 7, and 8. And in these three verses, because he's speaking a message that if you read it from a humanistic, logical, just basically circumstantial, you know, lenses, this makes no sense. This looks like a mockery, actually, because if you think about it, living stones, within the next few years, about 3 or 4 years from this message being given, the temple, the actual physical temple, is going to be destroyed. Within the next few years, a genocide is going to take place, and people are going to run for their lives, and they're going to be killed and abused, once again, Jewish people. And in the context of all this, the reason why this makes sense and this is true is because of the spiritual authority that God gave to these brothers, to these individuals, to speak the word of God, to say, thus says the Lord. Now, the beauty, if you read verses 6, 7, and 8, I'm not going to put it on the screen, is basically a quote that Peter makes from the book of Isaiah. All that I'm trying to tell you is that all of this is not a negotiable. This is not a, you know, wishful commencement speech. You know, last night there were guys who spoke with this sense of wishing and desiring and dreaming towards the future. This is thus says the Lord. This one is a message that says, in spite of the circumstances, I'm telling you that the God of the Bible does not depend on how things look or how uncertain the future may be. This is what the Bible says. So he quotes Isaiah, and after Isaiah, when he exposes the reality that some of these individuals that were made living stones, unfortunately, they're going to deviate. People that were being built into spiritual houses, and they have been called into a holy priesthood, they're going to continue a priesthood into a different religion. In other words, the church is going to start compromising. The church is going to start doing things that they're not supposed to because of the circumstances. To that, Peter basically says, I want to remind you that you are. Let me tell you who you are. I know you don't feel like a holy priesthood. I know you don't feel like a spiritual houses. I know you don't feel that you've been building because the economy is questionable, because the family is fragmented, because mom may not be with you anymore. Whatever you are, he says, let me tell you who you are before we can fix what you do. I'm going to say that again. Peter says, I'm going to tell you who you are so we can work on what you do. What we do is extremely important, but it's based on who we are. Now, again, this is huge for me, for us to convey this message. This is Exodus chapter 19, because Peter is going back and forth between the Old Testament, which is the Bible of Peter, and then the message that the church needs to hear 2,000 years ago. In Exodus chapter 19, which obviously is the previous chapter to Exodus chapter 20, does anybody know what happened in Exodus chapter 20? Is Moses given of the Big Ten, the commandments, the Ten Commandments. So in Exodus 19, based on what Peter is telling the church, you are. See, Peter finds the need to remind the church who you are. This is who you are. You are, going back to the Old Testament, you will be for me, God says, you will be for me a kingdom of priests. You will be for me a holy nation. Now, he's speaking to a bunch of people who just came of how many years of slavery? 400 years of slavery. You're talking about generation after generation after generation, that none of this makes sense, because all that they have known is brokenness and slavery and polytheism, the multiplicity of worshiping to God. And he says, God is speaking through Moses, you need to tell the people that they will be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, which means these are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. What are the words? Chapter 20, the Big Ten, the commandments. Well, what's my point? Here's my point. My point is that listen to the statements of God and what God believes these individuals were or are back then. Peter doing this exactly the same thing. This is who you are before you get the rules and the guidelines how to be acceptable before God. All that I'm telling you is this, is that Christianity still has stipulations and guidelines and rules and commandments. The difference is that we, as Christians, we follow the guidelines not to be acceptable before God, but because we have a relationship with God. That's the mercy of God. So hear me say this closely, because last night, again, the students walked through the whole thing and they went through the process, and I wish and I had a picture to show you, but the entire football field, which is a big football field, was placed with a bunch of chairs with a 6 feet distancing, and the whole, you know, every student had to walk with a mask. I mean, there was a lot of regulations, but the regulations did not qualify them to graduate. Because they were graduated, they have to follow the regulations. Does that make sense? So the only way for you not to follow the regulations is if you don't graduate. So all of us on the stands, you know, just up and up there, we're not graduate, so we don't want to follow that sense. But because they are, they got to follow. So that's the same principle here. Peter is reminding the church 2,000 years ago. Moses is reminding these people that I'm fixing to give you commands. But hear me say this. This commands, now watch this. Here's the catch. If you obey my commands, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, which is the commands, the Ten Commandments, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. And although the whole world, the whole earth is mine. What's my point? That you may translate verse 6 as the unconditional love, the doctrine of election, God choosing you, you know, and loving you, not because of you, but in spite of you. But watch this. Unconditional love does not mean unconditional relationships. And this is a principle that we have to come back over and over and over again, because we live in a generation today, as we speak, that many people, most of us, tragically, parentally, you know, relationally, marriage, dating, work-related, whatever, we many times think that because of the love of God, then I can do whatever I want. That is not the gospel. The beauty of this is that God simply says, if you obey me, then there's a condition. So Peter comes back to them and says, this is who you are. You are chosen people. Not because of your improvement of behavior, not because you are a better group of people, or because now after the pandemic, now you are seasoned, you've been tested, you survived, you made it on the other side, you graduated. All of that is important, and I'm glad we are. I'm glad that we're coming back. But you are chosen people because of the choosing is based not on the people, but the God who chose. And who's the God who chose? The God who chose in the Old Testament chose Israel to serve. In the New Testament, the church is chosen to live, to do life in Christ's likeness. So I want you to hear this very, very closely from me. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are chosen. But your choosing does not imply that you are VIP, that you are better. And then those who haven't responded to the gospel, they're now chosen. All that we're saying is that if you're a follower of Jesus, the rights, the privileges, the badges, the things, the perks that you get to come to know Christ is to serve and to live in Christ's likeness. And that's it. I don't know if anybody wants to join that kind of a movement, but that's all that you do. You serve and you live in Christ's likeness. What does that mean? Well, what it means is that now, since you are driven, see, your driving force is service and Christ's likeness, that is what brings you into what Exodus said, you are a royal priesthood. In other words, what you have in common as Christians, what you have in common is a life of service and a life of Christ-likeness. Can I say that again? Especially singles. You got to listen to the singles. If you're a single person, my heart's desire is that as you think about dating and eventually marrying, see, it's important that you marry within the same worldview, the same faith, within the Christian community. But we are in a time and age, as you guys know, that everybody creates their own version of Christianity, their own version of, you know, whatever topic you may want to get into. You know, we're in a time and age where when it comes to political issues and, you know, the year of election, everybody has their own view. And this whole concept of democracy, that you have the right to speak out and to say, you have, you know, venues through social media that people can say whatever they want anywhere. Listen to me for a second. As you date and marry within the faith, you have to make sure that Christianity is driven beyond their theological agreements and you know, and the understanding of the Bible. In practicality, this is what you want to marry into. You want to marry into a relationship that is selfless. A relationship that is driven, instead of serve me, instead of what's in for me, instead of, serve me, is service. And then think about it. Can you imagine a dating relationship where the driving force is to walk in Christ likeness? What's the opposite of Christ likeness? See, the opposite of Christ likeness is when you expect for people to walk or to think like me. Like me, like the way that I was raised, my experience, my thinking, my temper, my ideas, my philosophies. And again, I'm going to give you the benefit of the doubt. It's hard to do this. It's hard not to expect for people to agree with me, because if you're honest, you talk to yourself all day long, right? You talk to yourself all day long. That's the person that you talk the most. So that's the person you're used to, that's the person that you argue with, you get frustrated, you're happy with yourself, and you get, so when you date or when you marry, it's basically an intruder that comes and gets into that conversation that has been happening since day one in your brain. This is why the supernatural power of Jesus says that as much as you need to continue that argument in your mind and your thinking and your thoughts and how you were raised and your dreams and goals and whatever you desire, here is the filter. This is what makes it right or wrong. Does that make sense? Well, here's the point. The point is that is what conveys and creates a royal priesthood. Now, let me exemplify that. Hopefully, to exemplify that, this theology, this doctrine of priesthood of the believer or believers, which is one of the distinctiveness of Baptist life. So, you're a Baptist. I'm speaking your language. If you're not a Baptist, this might be a little foreign to you. But the whole point is that apparently 2,000 years ago, this teaching, this understanding, going back to Exodus, that you will be my treasure possession, that you will be a nation of priests, tragically Israel, thousands of years later, disregarded and confused. 2,000 years ago, Peter needs to bring this conversation, because this understanding has been twisted. I'm more than convinced that we're in the same scenario, and this is why. 500 years ago, there was this Catholic leader that he looked at the church and this understanding of priesthood of the believers, and the church conveniently took what was given to them. See, the word authority, this is the way I process authority. Authority to me, which has been given to all of us, this is authority. If you become a person that is driven by service in Christ likeness, you are an unstoppable force. Anybody tracking what I'm saying? If your thinking and your mind and your desires and your bending heart-wise, mind-wise, if you're bended toward service, serving others in Christ's likeness, no one can stop you. Satan will be frightened, fearful of you. If the church becomes, so to me, this is authority. So 500 years ago, that authority of freedom, not to do whatever I want, but the freedom to choose God, the church conveniently did what we as humans did at the beginning of creation. At the beginning of creation, God placed Adam and Eve as the ones who were to subdue, to govern, to name the animals, to be in charge of creation. And what happened in Genesis 3? They conveniently took authority and confused that with, I want to be like God. I want to call the shots. And then you know the rest of the story. Hell breaks loose, and then here we are, going through the craziness that we're going through because of this manipulation. That's what happened 500 years ago. And this brother comes, reads the scripture, and says, no. See, if this is the Bible, the church is not above the Bible. It's the other way around. If this is the Bible, your desires, your heart, your dreams, your past, your present, and your future is not above the authority of the Bible. It's always the other way around. Well, here's the point. 500 years ago, because of this misunderstanding, the church focused on the free access that we have in Jesus to access God, which is true. We do have. But Peter was never speaking of simply the freedom that was translated from authority into autonomy to have access to God. We don't need a mediator. What Peter was focusing on, the priesthood of the believers, was on the WWE, the worldwide evangelism. That when God chose Israel in Exodus chapter 19, that eventually gave him the commandments in Exodus 20, and then for 40 years is going to build the foundation of this beautiful nation of Israel, was for the purpose that God told Abraham at the beginning, I'm choosing you to choose a family which you're not able to have because you're barren. You have no ability to conceive. I'm going to give you a family, and this family is going to become a nation. And through this nation, I'm going to reach out to the nations and bring him back to me. What am I saying? This is all that I'm saying. If you're sitting in this place and you're a follower of Jesus, God has not blessed you. He has blessed the world through your blessing. I'm going to say that again. God has not given you finances. God has blessed this world financially through whatever you possess right now. If you're healthy, God has not given you health. He has given your health to the world because we were called to serve and to walk in Christ's likeness. Am I making this? Do I need to? Come on, just listen closely, because this is the problem with Israel in the Old Testament. This was the problem of the Church of Jesus in Peter's time 2,000 years ago. And as we sit in this place, I'm telling you that this whole pandemic is nothing else but God reminding us that the globalization of the gospel is right here, is in this moment. How are we gonna do this? Well, this is how we do it. We remind ourselves that we are a holy nation. And again, if I'm one of the original recipients of this letter, I'm really, nation, come on, man. We've been taking human trafficking, slaves into exile. And then the concept of holiness, you and I know this. Holiness implies to be set apart. See, holy doesn't mean without sin. It simply implies that you've been set apart. So again, translate that into marriage. In marriage, when you say I do and you put the ring on the finger, is that you've been set apart for me, right? But for you to be my spouse implies that in the past you were not my spouse. In other words, marriage or the setting apart is not automatic. You have to go from singleness into marriage. So when it comes to the salvation of this people, for you to be driven not by the entitlement that I have access to God, but understand that my access to God, my salvation, is simply means to an end. And the end is literally global evangelism. Then I understand that the more that I convey the gospel in the context of brokenness, the more that I show the beauty of Jesus in the context of dysfunctionality, is when I am reminded that the gospel is not simply people that had been placed as a holy nation, but people that in the past we were enemies of God. So the more that I convey the gospel and I see the rejection of the gospel, I am reminded that people, listen closely to this, people cannot respond to the gospel unless the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit intervenes. Can I say that again? I'm going to say that again, because some of us were frustrated. Some of us see the chaos in our community. Some of us, we see the brokenness of churches. Some of us were disappointed with brothers and sisters that they're supposed to be Christians and all that. I'm telling you right now, this is the word of the Lord to the Church of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago that made the mistake. Here's the point. They make the mistake that because they were of the seed of Abraham, because they were Jews, they were never enemies of God. And I'm telling you, you may be a great person. You may not have any tattoos. Sorry for the tattoos. You may not have any piercings. Sorry about the piercings. You may think that you're in the prototype, the ideal church person. You are a broken vessel. I am lost without Jesus. The implication is that if you're going to be a holy nation, if you're going to be set apart for God, you begin the conversation by understanding that the issue that my son, my daughter, my in-laws, my neighbor has is that we're simply enemies of God, man. Come on. This is who we are. It's not what we do. In other words, my sins do not make me a sinner. Because I'm a sinner, that's why we sin. So Peter reminds him and says, hey, God's, this is what it means. If you've been set apart for God, that means that you're God's special. Yeah, remember Exodus? You're my possession. Not because you are my special possession, not because you go from deadness into life. You're my possession because I have the ability to create from nothing. Genesis 1 and 2, what God speaks, things come into existence. That's what happened to you in your spirit. You became saved and you became God's special possession to the point that this possession, you've been possessed by God, is the understanding that you were possessed to declare the praises of Him. So if you sit in this place and you have the privilege to gather with family, with friends, either online or in a face-to-face experience like many of us here, I'm going to go back to this, to the worldwide. That's what it means for you to be a special possession. I'm going to say this again. I don't believe God has blessed you. I believe that God has blessed the world through your blessing. So whatever you have, whatever blessings you have, they exist to convey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me close with this. So now that we know the understand, that we know the object of the reason why we've been possessed by God, then we declare the praises. In other words, that relationship is simply the stage for us to enlarge the object of our praises, which is Jesus. And watch this. Who is this Jesus? Who is this God? Is the one who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So all that I'm trying to tell you, and if you're taking notes, if you are willing to take notes, if you would like to, you know, remind yourself, text somebody, this calling from darkness into light is a reminder that the church needs to be brought into, presented with 2,000 years ago, because the circumstances were deplorable. They were irreversible. The damage, when you see your cousin, your son, your nephew being thrown into the Roman Colosseum because of their faith, when you see your father become a human torch because of the persecution of the gospel, you need to be reminded that everything that I have told you, Peter says, is based on an indicative. It's based on something that took place. It's not based on what you have done. It's not based on what has been done to you. It's based exclusively in the experience that Jesus went through at Calvary. What's the point? That this has to do with a forensic environment. So I'm going to say this again. See, Peter reminds the church, because tragically the church has forgotten who they were. And he says, once you were not a people. You deviated, and although you were God's possession, God's wonderful possession, although I called you from darkness into light, you started moving back. You started moving back from the performance of Jesus to your own performance. And if you are like this, guys, if you're like me, I don't know if you ever find yourself in this deal, but if we're honest, many times we still follow Hollywood's mindset that when things are going well, God is in charge. When things go crazy, it's like God took a break. And some of us, we even question whether God exists, because we don't feel it, because things are just moving in the opposite direction. Well, hear me say this. Peter reminds his people and says, once you were not a people, once you chose, even though you were Christians, even though you were supposed to walk with me and love me, you walk in disobedience. And this is why what the church does, and this is the problem with the church 2,000 years ago and today, is that instead of the indicative, what was done, now we base it on our performance. Now we base it on how much I have changed. We base it on the thing that if I've been tithing, if I've been attending, if I've been a good husband, if I've been doing all these things, then God owes me, the church owes me, I'm a member of the church, so I have all these things that the church needs to listen to me. No, hear me, I want to be sensitive to this topic, but I'm here to tell you, as we preach the gospel today, I'm telling you, I just told you that the only rights that you have when you come to know Christ is for you to serve and to walk in Christ's likeness. That implies that now, when it comes to your behavior, as important as it is, watch this, the problem of the church 2,000 years ago is that they thought that when it came to sin, when it comes to cosmic treason, they thought, this is the confusion, this is Satan at work, is that they thought that sin was something that they were still owned by versus influenced by. If you're a follower of Jesus, the presence of sin is only an influence, it's not a legal component. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have been free from sinning from a legal component. Your sin, your cosmic treason was placed on a Jewish man on a cross. That's where your sin went. So I'm not minimizing what you did, but if you are a follower of Jesus, that means that your behavior prior to Jesus put Jesus on a cross. What do you do today? Because sometimes we don't feel like we're free from sin. I'm telling you, you are not free from the influence, you're simply free from the legal component of that presence. For the church, that's a major component, because they were not a people. But then Peter says, but now, in the context of brokenness, in the context of misbehaving, you are the people. You are the people of God. So for me, again, as I think of graduates and I think about the celebration today, I'm praying. This is what I pray. Our oldest is fixing to go back to school, back to Waco, which means, you know, that physical separation. Our middle one is fixing to graduate from college. Josue finished college, and, you know, we'll see what happens. Here's my point. All that I'm asking is that you think about, if you are God's possession, if you belong to Jesus, that means that your behavior must be the behavior of 33 years of Jesus. So again, if you're single, if you're dating, if you're single again, if you want to date, whatever you are, whatever engagement you do in relationships, it's going to be not on what you promise each other you're going to change or improve. When it comes to your business, when it comes to your finances, to your fears, to your illness, it's not about what you think about how things are supposed to be. This is the standard. If you belong to Jesus, the standard is the 33 years of cosmic lordship that Jesus exercised. And the implication of that is that once you had not received mercy, but he says, but you have now received mercy. One of my concerns, I want you to listen to this. One of my concerns, if you're sitting in this place, graduates, school students, college, high school students, I want you to listen to this. If you disregard the 33 years of Jesus imputed, given to you, if you think that Jesus' life on earth was simply a historical fact that just affirms your faith, because ultimately you want to be identified as a Christian, and you want to make sure that when you die and we remove those steps and we bring your casket, you want to make sure that we said that he was a Christian. See, that's not the purpose of this whole thing. The purpose is that you embrace the 33 years of the life of Jesus, the worldview of Jesus given to you at salvation and exercise. I need you to do that. I need you to embrace this reality because of the word mercy. Because Peter is saying, once you had not received mercy, and if I am part of this church 2,000 years ago, I'm thinking to myself, again, my mother just died in the Roman Coliseum. How is that merciful? I'm questioning. I'm doubting that God exists. Look at the Romans just growing in power. This whole thing is moving just deeper and deeper in pain. And Peter says, you had not received mercy in the past. Folks, here's all that I'm trying to tell you. As we navigate, once again, the eruption, the reality of racism in this country. Anybody tracking what I'm saying when I say racism, racial tension? Hear me say this. Why is that? That happens because our government, as much as we pray for it, as much as we pray for the church and we come back to the church, the government has limited authority. That implies that the government exercises limited justice. So there is no way we can expect for governmental officials, church life or leadership, home life or leadership. I'm thinking about you going to school, going to work. Every single space that you do in life is limited in authority and justice. What am I saying? Look at me for a second. I'm not condoning, you know, racism. I'm not condoning the brokenness of this life. But all that I'm saying is that when you have broken individuals leading our governmental spaces, when you ladies marry a broken individual called your husband, and you parents are leading broken individuals called children, this is going to be the reality. And the question is, what do we do? What do we do in the midst of all this tension? What do we do in the midst of all this, you know, African Americans, Anglos, Hispanics, all this tension, all this brokenness? What do we do? This is what we do. We understand that while we are in this world, this is reality. And by the way, this is self-inflicted pain. Can we agree on that? This is what happened because of Genesis 3. So what do we do? This is what we do. We simply call upon Maranatha. Jesus, come back. Because when Jesus returns, you know what's going to happen? Jesus returns with what kind of authority? Unlimited authority. For the first time, righteousness will reign over the earth. The question is, what do we do in between? What do we do in between? I'm telling you, what do we do in between? We embrace the 33 years of the worldview of Jesus, because it's a matter of time that as you sit in this place and you watch on this broadcasting, this is going to affect you. Your marriage is going to come back to you and haunt you. The raising of kids and dealing with elderly parents, you're gonna experience the grief and the pain of the limitations that we have. And this is why we trust in the trustworthiness of Jesus. Now, again, Peter is speaking of mercy, that in the past you didn't receive mercy. When he comes back, we will see justice. But as we speak this morning, justice in the mind of God is because all have sinned and have fallen from the glory of God. So I'm here to tell you that if you have never given your life to Jesus, and if he were to give you justice, you're going to hell. And Peter is reminding us that that once we had not received mercy, but now you have received. What did you receive? See, instead of justice, you have received mercy. Folks, mercy is not the dissipation, it's not the omission of racism, of pandemias. That's not mercy. Listen to me for a second. Mercy, that it's in the context of racism, in the context of limited authority, in limited justice, we are reminded, this is mercy, that before the creation of the world, the Father and the Son made a covenant. And the Father told the Son, I'm going to give you those who will be saved. And the Son told the Father, I'm willing to pay the ransom for the salvation of those. So what happened? Before the creation of the world, there was a covenant that was made. And that covenant flourished and crystallized at Calvary, where the Son gave his own blood to satisfy the demands of the Father, to bring glory to the Father. And anyone who places their trust in Jesus Christ will join this covenant. My desire, my prayer is today that you will make a tangible decision to follow Christ because of this covenant. In the context of broken justice, in the foreseeable future, which we don't know when that is, of perfect justice in our world.